You would this morning to the book of Acts, as you would expect on a Pentecost Sunday. I know that y'all have studied some of this in Sunday school class already this morning for some of you. But today I just want to kind of talk about some familiar verses of Scripture. I'm going to tell you it's going to be heavy this morning, just reading heavy in Scripture, if you will. We're going to be reading a lot of text. I'll tell you we're going to be originally go ahead to Acts chapter 1, but we're also going to visit Acts chapter 8. And we are finally going to visit Acts chapter 19. Last year at this time, I have found this happened several times. I don't follow the Christian calendar to a T, if you would. I don't know all the different days and times and all of that, but there's a few different things we keep up with. We know we keep up with Christmas and Advent and all of those things, but Pentecost Sunday to me is a special Sunday, and it's just basically a time where we take time to talk about the Comforter that has come, what this means for you and us as believers. And so this morning, what we are going to do, we are going to look here in the book of Acts. And the last year, we were still in the parking lot, if you would remember. And the reason I remember that is I think Sister Missy was doing something with my kids back there, a little class, and they came out and had paper of flames on their head, if you would, representing Pentecost, how it set upon each of them. I won't forget that. I thought about wearing the hat this morning, thought it would be a little distracting. But anyhow, joking, of course. But I do want to acknowledge, do want to take time. And we're not going to do a very detailed study this morning. Last year, if you would remember, we started off in the parking lot, ended up going into the gym and coming in here. We stayed teaching about the Holy Ghost, I think, probably for 4 or 5 weeks on Sunday, something like that. I believe that's on the internet if you'd like to, a little bit more of a exegetical study, if you would, verse by verse. But we're just going to look at a few passages this morning. And number one, we're going to look there in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to give you an introduction. Then we're going to walk through a few different portions of Scripture. But look there, if you would, and we're going to look there in verse 7. If you would, and let's look verse 8. I mean, I do apologize. It says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Again, let's read that again. Look, if you would. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray together, if you would, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness today and ask you, Lord, for your help for the next few moments. God, as we seek, Lord, to teach this very pertinent doctrine in the church, God, about the Holy Ghost, what that means to us as believers, what that means for us in the sense of our experience, what we should wait for, what we should seek for, and the necessity and the need of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We are a Pentecostal church. It's what we believe. It's what we defend. And God, we would that we would teach it as the Bible teaches it. And God, that you would help us in the name of Jesus. Touch us all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I read this one time, and I'll never forget this. It says that Pentecost isn't a fruit of the church, but it's at the very root of the church. And what that writer was talking about in that quote is simply this. Some believe, especially in our American mindset, that Pentecost, as far as what we call the Pentecostal movement or the Pentecostal experience, is something that kind of showed up around the early part of the 20th century in the early 1900s. No doubt many of you are familiar with the Azusa Street Revival there on the West Coast and what that meant. And there's various other revivals that we could refer to eventually coming over here on the East Coast. So there in the church history, a lot of times they end up saying, look, that's where it all started. And you know, many of them would even kind of criticize us and saying, look, they kind of made this thing up like it's still necessary for today. But I would tell you here and submit to you this morning that any person, in my honest opinion, who studies through the New Testament and just specifically the book of Acts would come to this conclusion that there is a subsequent experience to salvation Christian, whereby one is endued with power. Not only, yes, I understand the whole idea of the doctrine of being regenerated, where the Spirit of God comes inside and He lives you. And if you're born again here this morning, yes, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. He is in your heart. He's inside of you. You feel the witness of that. And you can go through the Bible, and we can prove that in the New Testament. But the Bible also speaks of this fullness, that once you are saved, that there is some level of experience whereby the Spirit of God comes upon you, rests upon you, poured out upon you, and you're baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. We teach that here. Not only is the tongues a part of that experience, it is the initial evidence. How do we know whereby one has been baptized or endued with power? There's going to be an evidence of them speaking in other tongues. That doctrine that I just mentioned to you is dying in the Pentecostal church world. We have gotten so taken up with this charismatic neo-Pentecostal movement, even in the form in the Baptist churches or a Methodist church, where they're saying now they speak in tongues at the Catholic church and the Baptist church. Do they teach that it is the initial evidence? Do they teach that everyone that is baptized in the Holy Ghost is going to speak in tongues, and that thereby is the evidence whereby we know that they have been baptized? Many are moving away from that. They say, well, there's many different fruits of the Spirit, if you would. Yes, I know there is, but there is an initial evidence whereby we know that it is that person's life, that this experience has taken place. Again, the 120 in the upper room who were obedient. Amen. Who were obedient. Why were they obedient? Because they went to the upper room. They tarried until. They were not worried about just keeping Pentecost as another religious festival. No, no, no. They knew that this was something special. Their Lord had commanded it unto them. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued and clothed with power. In Luke 24 and 49. This is going to happen. Don't even try to start your ministry. Don't even try to evangelize the world. Don't even go out there and try to tell everybody about the resurrection quite yet. Why? Because you need something else in your life that is going to be real, that's going to be transformative. Brothers and sisters, we moved away from it in these last days, and our churches become dead and dormant, and we rely more on programs and methods of man and pragmatism than we do the power of the Holy Ghost. We think it's all about trying to coax them into the house of God, and about us chasing them around the community, or us trying to design and formulate a plan to trick them to get in the parking lot, to trick them into the foyer, to trick them into the pews, and to trick them into coming back. That's not what this is. This is power. This meets a man and a woman where they are. This is apprehensive. There's a reason that some don't receive this. They don't see a need for it. They're comfortable having control. They're comfortable in keeping their hands on it. But the Holy Ghost wants to take you and take control of your life. He wants you to get in the river, amen. He wants you to get in the river and being taken up with the flow of the Spirit of God. This doesn't mean that there's not order. This doesn't mean that there's not no form of structure, but it's Holy Ghost structure. It's Holy Ghost order. There's a love for holiness. There's a love for the Word. There's a love for the will of God, but we've moved away from the baptism and the Holy Ghost. Now hear me, I'll tell you why that is. There's some of you that's had it and been baptized, you don't show much evidence of it. Come on now. I know people want pastors to leave this alone in the Pentecostal church, but I ain't gonna do it. You'd have to run me out of town first. Because I believe there's something more than just speaking in tongues one time. It's the initial evidence, but it's not the only evidence. And hear me. And I just feel the Holy Ghost this morning. This ain't in my notes. I got 3 pages and got a lot of text up here to read. I'm just going to obey God tonight, because this morning is all I know to do. There's some of you, it's dormant in your life. You're disobedient. You got filled at some point in time, but you've lost your desire to be consumed by the Spirit of God. How many of us, when you initially get baptized in the Holy Ghost, there's a desire there? I'll never forget it, Pastor Glenn, what it was to seek for the Holy Ghost. Didn't matter what I needed to get rid of. Didn't matter what I needed to do in the process. I hungered and thirsted for that fullness. I knew I needed it. But the problem is people today have lost their sense of need for it. A.W. Tozer put it this way. A lot that takes place in our churches today could take place if the Holy Ghost never came. Could take place if the Holy Ghost never came. You know, you give it and tithe, and you don't need the Holy Ghost necessarily to do that. You know, you sit on that pew, the Holy Ghost ain't making you sit in that pew. What it is, we get wrapped up in the structure and the formalism. Where look, some of these things are important. Faithfulness is important. Giving is important. You ought to do that out of the abundance of your love for Christ. But you need to be on fire for the Lord as well. If somebody gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, there's a reason you wanted it. Right? I remember when I got seeking for the Holy Ghost, there was a reason. And it wasn't just for speaking in tongues. See, a lot of people get caught up and just start seeking for the tongues. If you seek for the giver, the gift will come. Seek for the power. I remember telling the Lord specifically, God, I need the Holy Ghost to live this out. I need the Holy Ghost to stand in an evil day. I need the power of the Spirit to maintain. And somebody could say, well, I know somebody that maintained without it by the grace of God. Yes, but I don't want to see how much I can get away with. I don't want to see what I can get by with without it. I want the Holy Ghost to be in my life, and I want it to be evident. It should be a desire. See, the problem is, again, we've learned to live without it. It's easy to come to church and just kind of go through the formal parts of it. I know every service, you know, how many of us we have shouting services every now and then? Thank God for those. Times of rejoicing and God moves and the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in all that. We need that. There's times that God wants us to hear the instruction of God's word. I believe that takes up a majority probably of our time coming together. But brothers and sisters, we must understand this as well. I do believe God wants to visit us more often. I believe God wants to do more things in our life. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit ought to be in operation, not in just one or two people's lives, but He wants to stir up the gift in you as well. He says, earnestly covet the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are living in fearful times, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. No, He's not. He given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. How can we live in this fallen world without being taken up with the phobias of this world and being taken up with the fear of this world and not being gripped by fear? I'll tell you what it is. It's going to take the Holy Ghost standing up inside of us in a last day that if persecution comes, we'll pray that God shakes the rafters. If persecution comes and they put us in prison, God can send an angel if it's His will and open the prison doors, or He can allow me or you to walk to the chopping block, if you would, and willfully surrender our lives to Christ. What does this? Is it my intellect? Is it me just knowing the Bible? There's something inside of me that's moving. There's something that is real. It is the Holy Ghost. Been a tough year. But I believe you can stay full of the Holy Ghost right in the middle of a COVID-19 pandemic. Right? Am I crazy for thinking that? That we can be gripped by the power of God? That we can be motivated by courage? That we can be motivated by a sound mind? That is not influenced by the world, but is influenced by God and His Word. Can I believe that? Yes, I can. How do you know? Because I've prayed about it. I've spent some hours in prayer. I've laid in the altars. And God says, stand up. Do the will of God, Derek. Pastor that church. Preach truth. Preach courage. Preach the power of the Spirit. Preach the power of love and a sound mind. Tell them about it. Stir up the gift, Timothy. We are living in the last days. We need the Spirit of God. I believe we're going to see a shifting in these last days. Too long have we as Pentecostals sat in the background, if you would. I believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost is going to be more relevant in these last days than it's ever been. On the backdrop of all this darkness and perversion
and confusion. Let there be something to rise up in us, that the baptism in the Holy Ghost isn't something that you just experienced 10 years ago, or when you were 14 or 13, or just last year or a couple years ago. But there's an everyday experience that when I get down and pray, there's a fullness that I'm seeking for. I'm to be filled and full. Amen. Be not drunk in wine, wherein in excess. It was in your Sunday school lesson. But be filled with the Spirit. It is obvious that when you meet a man or a woman that's taken up in alcoholism, they're controlled by an alcohol. They're controlled by a substance. It dictates what they do and how they act. But the Spirit of God, we don't have a substance in us. We're not controlled by feelings and emotions, if you would, or some sort of substance or a pill or a drink or alcohol. But we are to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit will get you up on a Sunday morning and say, I'm excited about going through the doors and worshiping God. The Spirit of God will have you go to your Bible and pray through and say, God's word is true over the opinions of men. We need the Holy Ghost in these last days.
Well, I better look at my notes. Some facts that we should always protect, and it's this. Number one, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is subsequent to salvation. Yes. Some would tell you that you received it at salvation. Look, you did receive the Spirit, but it wasn't the baptism in the Spirit, was it? Brother Derek, can you prove that in the Bible? Well, I'm going to. Hang on and come back tonight. I'm going to prove it to you. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you have any source of reason about you, you'll have to come to the conclusion that these men experienced something, these men and women experienced something beyond salvation. Now, I took time this week to read commentary after commentary and study Bible after study Bible. I'll tell you what's comical. Trying to hear them explain it away. Trying to hear them. They say, I believe the Bible is completely right and it's inerrant. But then they come to these portions of Scripture and they put question marks. This is so hard to understand. No, it's not. You know what's amazing about the original Pentecostal movement in America? These men did not have PhDs. These men did not have seminary training. I'll tell you what they had. They had a Bible and they had a prayer closet. And they realized something sitting through enough dead Methodist church services. And did Baptist church services. I'm not knocking other denominations just to knock them. I'm speaking. I read the literature. I'm telling you, that's what they talked about. We couldn't sit there any longer. Something was missing. And they found themselves crawling into some old cabins up in the mountains of Tennessee. Getting their Bible out and said, boys, in Acts chapter 2, what is this? And they read it and they say, sounds like something different being saved. And these men that were farmers and loggers and herdsmen, if you would, and worked in the agricultural business and worked in the mines, would gather together in wooden shacks and would pray and seek God. And something illuminated in their lives and illuminated in their minds that this is something that's real and it's for me and my children and my grandchildren. I hope this ain't boring you this morning. This is about Pentecost. This is what you need. This is more important than going to a theme park. This is more important than going to the restaurant. This is more important than your favorite hobby. This is more important than it all. It's about being full of the Spirit. Now, obviously, you can be full of the Spirit and do a lot of things in life that are good. But never get to a place you learn to operate in the flesh so long that you are not seeking for it and staying full of it. How important was it in the early church, Brother Derek? You remember that issue there in the book of Acts chapter 6? You had these widows that were kind of falling through the cracks, not being tended to, so they come to the apostles, and the apostles were saying, look, we got to pray and study. Look among you and find some men of honest report, full of the Spirit, first deacons, servants of the church. And there you get men like Stephen. Woo, Stephen was a deacon. You tell them that man, they got stoned in the streets.
that saw miracles and taught with such unction and anointing? Yeah, he was a deacon. What about Philip that went down to Samaria? What was he, a deacon? That's what he was. That would encourage every deacon in the room. Amen. It's bigger than just sitting on the board, if you would. Same thing for me as a leader in this church. It's bigger than me than just touching the finances of the church or sitting around and talking about what to do next and what to do here. All of that's good. There's business in the church. But no, there's an anointing on the life of Stephen and on the life of Philip, that Philip can go down to Samaria where there's a stronghold of witchcraft and people are being bewitched, and he preaches Christ and they believe, in demons come out and the lame jump up and walk and they have revival. That's what a deacon did in the power of the Holy Ghost. But why is it in our churches and Pentecostalism we're getting away from this experience and the need of it? And I'm not being haughty this morning. I'm telling you the reason I'm a preacher is because of Pentecost. Brother Glenn, I had no desire to preach. I've met men before that were in high school and said, I always knew I'd be a preacher. You know, my grandfather and my father were, you know, pastors, and I knew I'd take over and go to seminary. That's what I would do, and maybe God does work through that way occasionally. I had no desire to preach, Brother Wayne. If anything, I wanted anything else but preaching. I wanted to live in my lust. I wanted to do my drugs. I wanted to be left alone. I wanted to hold grudges and be bitter and fight and cuss and all those things. I wanted to smoke and run the roads. Even though I watched friends die in the ditch and friends overdose, I seen it all. And I watched gang fights and all these things. That's what I wanted in my natural man. I like living this way. That's what I wanted. But no. Something happened in my life I could not deny. There's a God in heaven that has sent a convicting spirit in this world that would prompt my heart. And I'd lay in bed and weep at night, unsettled in my life. I ran from it as long as I could until the Spirit say, come. And I got up and ran to an altar, and I prayed through, and I knew what made Jesus real to me at that moment. Did I know a lot about the Bible? Not at all. Did I have it all figured out? Not at all. Did I know much about Revelation? Not at all. But I knew this right here. There was a Savior, and just like Paul on the road to Damascus that was riding his horse and got knocked off, I felt like God knocked me off my horse, and I realized this: God, what am I doing fighting against you? What am I doing? And just like the Apostle Paul would say, Lord, I felt compelled to say, Lord, everything is falling down all around me. I'll never forget that night I got born again. But you know, God doesn't stop there. I've told this to you 10, 15 times probably. I got down and started praying. People said, Brother Derek, do you ever make some sacrifices in your schedule? I hope you do occasionally. But I look at my younger years, and I mean, before children and marriage and bills, a whole lot of bills, you know. Well, nothing worked that 8-hour work day, and find myself at the church praying into the night and asking God the same, this is what I would pray. God, I know you saved me. Why? See, some of you have never asked that question. You get caught up in God, I know you saved me and you love me, but have you ever asked God why he saved you? Number one, I know he loves you. But have you ever asked God what he wants you to do? I'm going to stop right there. How much time in prayer do you spend asking God what you ought to be doing for his kingdom? Well, God saved me, so I'll be happy. No, that's not true. I hope you're happy, and you should be happy. But that's not just why God said. God saved me because he saw who I was, and, you know, he loved me. So, yeah, that's true, all of that. But what are you in the kingdom for? There's too many people dying and going to hell not to do anything for the kingdom. I'll tell you why he saved you. He wants you to be a witness unto him, unto the nations, and tell them about the one that saved your life. How sorry would it be of you and me? Let me give you an example. Say you were in a concentration camp. And say you were there, tortured, starved, beaten, tormented, tortured, all these things. One day you're working and you look over there and you find a hole in the fence. You look around and nobody's there. And you get through the hole in that fence and you run with all your might and you find yourself in freedom. I'll tell you what you ought to do and what natural humanity should do. Have enough love for the people back there in the prison and the concentration camp to say, I wonder who I can tell or wonder what I can do to help them. See, the problem is many of us have realized the forgiveness of our sins. We've come to this reality that God has pardoned us and dismissed our sins, and there's nothing like being saved. But I'm telling you right now, there are people out there that are dying. Imagine looking over the edge of a boat and see souls that are drowning, and for you to sit there with a cup of lemonade. No, sir. No, ma'am. God saved you that you could be a witness. That word witness there in the Bible means that you can be a martyr. Doesn't mean that you have to die, but you may have to be willing to say, I want somebody to know about Jesus. I want them to know the truth. In the book of Acts, this is what compelled them people to go and tell them about Jesus. Holy Ghost does this for us. He anoints us for this cause. We need to ask this question here this morning. Do we believe this message? Yes or no? Now, I know it's easy to say yes, and I hope you do say yes. But I challenged you years ago. You may never remember this, but this is the only way I felt like I can get it across to you. Years ago, I prayed, Lord, I come here as a young pastor. I said, Lord, I don't know who needs the Holy Ghost, how many has received it, how many has the Holy Ghost moving and active in their life. Lord, I can't judge all that, God, but you can. I encourage you to take your Bible if you're wrestling with doubt. Spend time every single day and ask God the simple question. God, if it is real what we read in the book of Acts, let me truly experience it. And I promise you right now, by the authority of God's word, if you truly seek for the baptism, you will receive. You will. You say, Brother Derek, is there going to be a special service where, you know, it just happens to me right there, and you're going to... No, I'm not telling you how it's going to happen, and I'm not telling you when it's going to happen, but I'm telling you it will happen. See, sometimes we wait for that special service, you know, where the preacher coaches us up to the front. Time that may happen. Preachers may feel led. Come around, let's pray. And thank God that... How many of the altar workers need in these last days? Look. Altars open back in this church. Pray. Seek God. Pray for one another. The laying on of hands is a Pentecostal doctrine. According to Hebrews chapter 6, the laying on of hands. I believe it with all my heart. There's just something. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 8, they laid hands on them, they received. Look, they didn't lay hands on Cornelius at his house, but we also find that Paul had hands laid on him when he received. Acts 19, they laid hands on him, they received. Is it anything to do with the preacher so much? No. But there's something about this idea of believing it, imparting it, understanding it, agreeing about it. I remember the night I received. I don't know who was laying hands on me. But I told this to you many times. Some would say, knock them down, Lord, build them up. Send the rain, send the fire. Lord, get hold of them. Turn loose of the world. I mean, all of it. You hear it all. You know what they were saying? We want him to receive whatever needs to be done. God, do it for them. I'm just trying to lay this foundation. We're going to have to revisit this tonight. And again, if you don't come back tonight, we assume you didn't like the message. But let me read to you real quick what Christ says about this. This is in Acts 1. And I'm just going to read. This is what Luke says. Excuse me. I'm going to start in verse 1. The former trustees have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I mean, Jesus did a lot of things. Could you imagine what it would have been like to be with Christ and opening blinded eyes and all these things? But not only did he do miracles, what else did Jesus do? He taught. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus teaches something, how many agrees we ought to listen? Look, I'm a pastor teacher. That's what God's called me to do. It takes a lot of effort. But I'll tell you right now, if Jesus Christ was here in the flesh, we know he's here with us, guess who'd be teaching this morning? I'd love to sit down on the hillside and listen to the Sermon on the Mount. I'll be honest with you. to do these things and teach them until the day he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Hear this. I'm going to make these points and we're going to close this morning. There's a preparation to Pentecost. There's a preparation to Pentecost. A lot of times the reason people do not go to the upper room, if you would, and they do not tarry, and they do not wait, because they do not see the necessity and the commandment of what Christ taught about the subject. They don't mind saying, morality? Yeah. The Sermon on the Mount? Boy, it's tough, but yeah. But when he's talking about a subsequent experience of the endowment with power, why do we not put the same weight of commandments upon those words? If you love Christ, you're going to love his what? His word. His commandments. To him also he showed himself after his passion, after the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Christ spent 40 days after his resurrection. How it happened, how many times, what was said, but I know this, it came up that you don't need to go anywhere until you go in an upper room and do what? Wait and tarry until. What did Jesus do for those 40 days? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. You ready for this? But wait. Wait. Hold your horses, boys. I know you're excited. I died on the cross. Boys, I know you witnessed that. I'm alive. I've been with you now 40 days. And no doubt they got a sense of excitement about them. They're ready to get going. But Jesus stops them and says, look, I don't even want you to leave this city. Don't leave it. I want you to wait. What are they waiting for? You hear this? For the promise of the what? Promise of the Father. Hear this. Because I got so much I like to say, I don't have time. We look at the baptism of the Holy Ghost sometimes as some sort of isolated experience. That the Father and the Son are just kind of disconnected from that. No, the whole Godhead is involved in your experiences. How many knows your day you got saved? How many knows that the Father gave the Son? The Son made the atonement, but who did the convicting? Spirit of God convicts the world of righteousness and sin. But notice this, it's the promise of who? The Father. Now, if it's the promise of the Father, I think I'm smart enough to understand this, the promise of the Father, in order to receive this, I might just want to be his son. There's something about the Father. There's a plan in the Godhead, not only for the cross, but also for Pentecost. Just like the day that Jesus was born and the foreknowledge of God, it was seen, it was there, and God worked out his sovereign foreknowledge will. Just like the day of the cross was the same, so is the case with Pentecost. Don't ever get in your minds that Pentecost happened because some disciples conjured it up one day. And they somehow got in an upper room and twisted the arm of God for him to do this. No, there's a commandment. Go in that room. Wait, don't leave Jerusalem. I've got something I want to do. Wait on the promise of the Father, which saith he, notice this, you've heard of me. I've talked about this to you. Let me read that to you, and I want to read it real quick in Luke 24 and 49. It says, and you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city. Did he already say this? Did Jesus just come up with this? He told the disciples already, Luke 24 and 49, and this when Christ, this is at the end of there, the end of the book of Luke, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That word endued there, you look at the original language, you know this, it means to be clothed. Brothers and sisters, this is more than just salvation.
Yeah, salvation, people say, can I make it to heaven without the Holy Ghost? Yeah, you're justified by faith. But why would you want to live without it? My question is, if right now, if God told you, if somebody told you, look, there's $1 million up the road in the bank, get to it, specific time, some of you would trip over yourself to get there and you'd have to say, slow down so you don't get in a car wreck with so much excitement. God has promised you something more valuable than $1 million. He's promised you an experience of fullness with Himself. The reason you don't seek it, the reason you don't wait, the reason you don't maintain the fullness, you can lose sense of the value of it. Whose fault is that? I would lay it at the door of the churches who quit preaching it and teaching it, and even requiring in some portion of the lives of people in the church. Just leave it alone. I can't. I can't. Right now, it would hurt me to the core of my heart if anybody ever left this church. But if you ever leave this church and say, I just can't get on board with that whole Pentecostal thing, I would encourage you with love to say, look, reconsider, read your Bible. But if you're saying, am I going to quit preaching this? I would tell you, no, I am not. Are you going to quit motivating us towards it? No, that happened some years ago. I'm not going to give any names. God told me one time, he said, Brother Derek, my mom told me about that Holy Ghost, that when you hear people speak in tongues, run! He said, I just can't tolerate that. You know, and as lovingly as I could, I said, two things I want you to understand. Number one, I said, first I asked a question. I said, how is it that you've been to a Pentecostal church you didn't know we believed this for 8 years? I said, what kind of deception is over your eyes? What happened? Did you not hear anybody speak in tongues for 8 years? I don't know. I asked that question. He didn't know. Then gave away the gender now, but I'm not giving you a name. Then he goes on and say, well, I'm going to have to leave. I say, look, I say, I love you and I trust you make it to heaven. God's good. I said, but I will not apologize for what this church believes, nor will I quit seeking and preaching it in our churches. If this church got down to me and my family, which I know it would because I know you believe it, I'd still believe that. You know why? Because I've got a conviction. And as Brother Glenn has said many times, it's really hard to argue with somebody's experience. I've met somebody before that's had wrong experiences. Try to talk them out of it. They felt something. Much less a divine experience where it's real and powerful and life-changing. Three things. This is conclusion. We call this a crisis experience. Why? And people have various levels of that when they're teaching this. How many knows the day you got saved? I'm jealous and envious of some of your abilities to remember dates and times. Brother Glenn can tell you what day it was and if it was raining and the temperature sometimes when we sit down and talk. I envy that. When did you get saved, Brother Derek? October. I know where. What day? I was like, one of those days in October. But I know I could take you to the place, and I know the month. When'd you get called to preach? November. I know where. Could tell you the meeting and who the preacher was. But I don't wear a watch and didn't look at what time it was. No, it was a Friday. What I want you to understand is this. There's some experiences in life that are so much of a crisis, you never forget it. That day you got born again. How many remembers that? The Holy Ghost is such that when it happens, you know what's happened. Doesn't mean you understand everything about it. Doesn't mean you know everything about it. But you know this, it's happened and God has done a work in your life and everybody in this room should desire that. I want my wife to go to the piano. We're going to have to pick up here tonight on this subject because I didn't get to the text. I didn't get to the scriptures I wanted to get to, but tonight we'll do that. And I want you to come back, and I want to show you in scriptures once again on this Pentecost Sunday, it is a subsequent experience. I mean this in love. I mean this because I want my kids to grow up around a Pentecostal church and a Pentecostal atmosphere. I want your grandkids to experience. God is good. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. One more thing I'll lay upon your heart, your conscience here this morning. How many knows that Jesus, in His great love for us, went to the cross. And he went to the cross, brothers and sisters, and I feel it every time we partake in communion. I feel such a reverence and a freshness of the love for what Christ has done for me at the cross. But you know, when Christ went to the cross, yes, it was for salvational reasons. Yes, it was for me to be saved. I would say primarily, yes, if we were to go in the order of things, that Christ wanted us to experience the forgiveness and the love and the reconciliation and the pardon and the victory. All those things are tied up in the cross. But I'm telling you as well, brothers and sisters, that the Lord also died on the cross that you could have a full experience with God. You ever heard of the full gospel? You know why they call us full gospel churches? Because we believe in the full message. We believe in the message that Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He lived a perfect life. We believe that Christ died on that cross, was buried, rose again on the third day. All of this is pertinent, doctrinal, wonderful. But he also wanted us to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God. Again, I am willing to separate the two. There's a difference of being born again where the Spirit comes in and dwells and takes up residence. It's scriptural, it's biblical. If you don't have the Spirit, you are not His child. If there is no evidence of His residence in you, you are not saved. But He also said, I want you to be endued with power. And as you heard in a few of the Sunday school classes this morning, be not drunk with wine, wherewith in excess, but be what? Filled. That word in the original language means a continual thing. Maintain a fullness in your life. Not only does God want you to be filled, but He wants you to be full. How many want to stay full of the Spirit? This is by no means a discouraging message. I hope it's challenging. But on this Pentecost Sunday, can we find us a place to pray and say, Lord, I know the Comforter has come. Come pray in these altars. Pray in your seat, wherever you feel comfortable. And I want you to take time and pray. And pray, Lord, thank you for Pentecost. Oh, if it wasn't for Pentecost, I'd not be saved. The Spirit came. He came. He moves. Works in our lives. Oh, the Comforter has come. Ask God to bless you and also to help you in your home to seek Him. Not only are we to seek Him at church, we're to seek Him at home. Oh, ask God for His grace and mercy in these last days.